Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. Good morning. It's Reverend Frank Dorsey, and the President, Minister of World Evangelism. My pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey, greeting you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We just thank God for another day to come and to expound on His holy and divine word. We just thank God for this day. But this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. We just thank God for another opportunity to expound on His word. When Paul was in Berea, he said the Bereans were noble-minded. They searched the scriptures daily, and I encourage you to search the scriptures daily as we come this day to continue in His holy and divine word. We continue to search the scriptures. We've been on this endeavor for a number of years. Reverend Dr. Dorsey had a vision. The vision was that we would teach the 66 books of the Bible, and we have come to that understanding that no matter how many days or how many years that we have taught this, the word, we found that every time the more you get into the word, the Holy Spirit continued to reveal more. So we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to continue to give us revelation and into the word as we go deep and deep into the word. And we just thank God for that. And we praise and worship Him this day. And we just give Him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise, because He's God Almighty and there's no other God beside Him. As we continue to look at this series, we're in a series of letting go. Letting go. We have started out on the series looking at things that are going on within and that are relative to the time, things that are relative to our time and this day and age, because there are many things that goes on in our life on a day-to-day basis. There are sicknesses and disease, and there's wars and rumors of wars, and there's earthquakes and hurricanes and storms, and all of the pressures of our day-to-day life that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. And sometimes when we're dealing with these things that are going on in our lives, we get so stressed out. And after the stress that comes with it, we ask ourselves questions, and the question will come as far as how could this be going on? How is God involved in all of this? Where is God in all of this? And then the question will come back and forth, and people will ask questions, and the questions just keep going on and on. But we must keep in mind that God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. Romans 8, Paul, he tells us, he reminds us, he makes that, give us that revelation. And as he's writing under the influence, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we find that he makes this statement to us, and it's in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And when we see that, we'll see that God is working all things. God is working all things. And so we must keep that in mind, that it's God's plan, God's purpose, God planning God's purpose. Then Paul goes on and tells us the benefit as we're looking at God's eternal purpose, God's eternal plan, and His ultimate plan. He comes back and tells us the purpose. And he tells us in verse number 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, a firstborn among many sisters. And as we stop and we look at this, let's keep this in mind, because this is God's plan. And so when Paul reminds us here in 29 and 30, he introduced the reason for the assurance of verse 28. When he makes that statement, Paul looked to eternity past and see that God's purpose for His people has only been good. When he looks at it until eternity past, God's purpose for mankind is good. It's good. No matter what's going on in the world system, no matter what's going on in the world today, no matter what is happening, whether it's wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, any number of things that are going on within society, God's purpose is good. God is good. That's why we say God is good, because it is one of His attributes of His divine nature. Goodness is an attribute of God. So when He created man, and when He created and done the creation, He said it's good. Man is exceedingly good. So God, through the eyes of God, He still see the intrinsic worth of man. He still sees his intrinsic worth, the mankind intrinsic worth is good. And people say, well, if that's the case, why so much evil? So we have to keep in mind how the evil came. Man falls, and to fall into his depravity, evil comes into the world. And so that's how evil gets here. Not that somebody said, well, did God create evil? No, evil came through the fall. Through the fall, the sin nature that came with it, the sin that came with it. Evil came with sin. And that's why we see good and evil still operating today, as we see the good and the evil operating. It's operating. And if you eat of that tree, you will have knowledge of the good and evil. And so at that time, we look back, and we look back into eternity past, we see when God creates, he creates, but he creates man good, exceedingly good. And so what happens here, we find there's innocence, and there is harmony and innocence. And, you know, the Bible tells us, makes a statement, he said, and they were naked. He said, he's talking about innocence. He's speaking about innocence. Totally innocent, living in harmony, and total peace. Peace. And Jesus Christ tells us in John 16:33, he said, peace I leave with you, speaking to the church, speaking to the believer, peace. And we must claim that peace. If we claim that peace, we ask the Holy Spirit to birth that peace, and he gives us that peace. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And so even in time of turmoil and trials and tribulation, Jesus said, give us peace. He gave us peace, not the peace that the world gives. So sometimes we keep looking for the peace in the world. The world is going to give us some peace. And then Jesus tells us that in this world, in this life, in this world, there's going to be troubles. So you're going to know that that's not going to be, they're going to be, they're going to be periods of what we call peace. It's not going to be a period of there's trouble. But peace and trouble coexisting at the same time. And so as we look at this, let's keep this in mind, because that with peace there's also turmoil and chaos operating at the same time. And the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. If he is not the author of confusion, it is good and it's peace. And we have a peace bond with as Christians in Romans 5. He shows us the peace bond, being justified by faith. We have this peace bond is when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so we have the peace, but we still living in a world that still have chaos. There's chaos. There's confusion. There's corruption. And so as we stop and look, and we look back at it, and we step out, we see ourselves, good and evil coexisting. And it would be put back into order when Christ comes. And that's what we are waiting for. As we look in, Paul tells us here in Romans, he let us know here. And he goes on to tell us about something here. Paul said he knew, speaking of God, knew, he foreknew and predestined. He foreknew and predestined believers to be like Christ. He foreknew and predestined believers to be like Christ. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And God foreknew. The call is going out. Christ Jesus have come, went to the cross, and to the cross, crucified. We are crucified with him. We went to the cross, nailed our sins to the cross. We are crucified with them. We went to the baptism. We were baptized, and we were raised with them. We're talking about the power of the resurrection. And it's by the grace of God, that it's by his grace and God, he made alive. By the grace of God, from the power of darkness into the power of light. And so we was raised with him. We was crucified with him, and we were raised with him. So God foreknew. Somebody said, God, yeah, he foreknew. Yeah, because God is sovereign, knows all things, of all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding. He is, I'm absent. I'm not present. And so he's always present, and he's omnipotent. He has all power. He foreknew. The call is still going out. The call goes out. The call is going out throughout the day as we come preaching and teaching the gospel out of the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is convicting and convincing the whole world. As you work in us, if we abide in Christ, you're working in and through us as we preach and teach, but yet and still the Holy Spirit ministry is in the earth realm today, to be led by the Spirit. Those that are led by the Spirit, you know, they're children of God. And so if who the Son says free is free indeed, and there's liberty. And so when it comes to freedom, there's freedom. Where the Spirit is, there's liberty. And so we have that freedom. So the Holy Spirit working in the world, earth realm today is convicting and convincing the whole world. We can either accept it or reject it. Those believers that accept it, Paul tells us here, he foreknew. He foreknew them. He foreknew and predestined the believers to be like Christ. And that is the ultimate plan. That is the ultimate plan. As believers, as followers, as disciples of Christ Jesus, we talk about followers and disciples of Christ Jesus. The ultimate plan is we've been conformed into his image. And so we're going from sanctification, which is positional, when we do our new birth, when we confess our sins and we confess our sins, and when we go through the process of sanctification, positional, progressive, and then it's complete, and then it's glorification, conforming to his image. And that is the ultimate plan, to be conformed into the image of Christ Jesus, glorification. Glorification. Glory, glory, glory. God created man for glory. Glory. Excuse me. And as we search the scriptures, let's keep that in mind. We're talking about glorification. Bear with me because I'm dealing with allergies. And it's fall. Bear with me. I'm dealing with allergies on this fall weather, but we're speaking of glorification. Glorification. And we must keep that in mind. We have to get something to drink here. So Paul outlined this for us and let us know. And so it makes us aware that the ultimate plan is to be glorified. And he said he foreknew. So that's telling us that God knew in advance. He knows, because he knows all things. And so he, no matter what is going on, no matter what's happening in our lives, let's keep that in mind. Now I get the nerves to cough when I start broadcasting. Y'all bear with me here. Too many interruptions here, but and as we stop and we look at this, Paul is speaking to us about this predestined for those he called and he let us know that he justified. So he predestined us to be like Christ. Then we have to look. Paul looks to the recent past and see that God called and justified his people and found that God's plan is to glorify. That's what I said earlier. Glorify, that is to give a resurrected body, to all who have been justified. Go get a resurrected body. So when we see the scripture, I was crucified with him, and I was raised with him, then baptized into his death. Baptized into his death through baptism and was raised with him. We're talking about the resurrection. And then Paul talks about this process of this positional. He speaks about this, not only the positional sanctification, then he looked at the progressive and the complete. Then he talked about a glorified, resurrected body. Now that is what we're looking at. No matter what's going on in this world today, no matter what's happening in this world today, we're talking about a resurrected body. And that is what we look for. That's what he's pointing us to. Because sometimes we get up, we be looking around, we see all this stuff going on, all this stuff that's happening, everything's going on. But they say, any man being Christ Jesus is a new creation. Then Paul comes back and reassures us not that life, nor death, nor angel, nor demon, and he goes on to tell us can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from him, no matter what. Now, I know it's sometimes when we look, we see some real horrible stuff going on. I can turn the television on in the evening time and watch horror right in front of my eyes. And sometimes we've come to a point of dissonance as far as cognitive dissonance, and we look at it and consonants and cognitive consonants, when we come to those points, we can actually just sit there and look at it. You can look at it. We watch it as a video right in front of us on dash cam. We watch it as it happened in war. We watch it when it happened in hurricanes and tornadoes, and we can just look at it. We can walk right by it. Some people say, well, you know, that, preacher, that sounds like you're really going real hard, you know, as far as being hard on us. But see, no, I speak from experience. And when you hear me, when I speak about things that have happened that I've seen in war, you become to a point that you can actually walk by it. You can walk right by it. You can look at it. You can hear it. And you run and hide, but yet and still, you become conditioned to it, and you just go to a point of denial, and you just completely deny it. Not just that it didn't happen. Deny the motive. You deny the intent. You deny the impact, and you deny the problem. So that's how the brain operates. And so you can just continue to operate within that. And you can operate with all of that stress and deny it. And we wonder what happens when we see combat soldiers come back home. Operate with all of that stress and deny it and never let go of it. But then when it comes out, it floods. It comes out like a flood. And then it becomes debilitating. And then it becomes have a diagnosis attached to it. But see, and that's what we're talking about. When we talk about stress, we're talking about depression, we're talking about any other type of trauma. But the thing is that Jesus said to us, he told us in John 16:33, he said, in this world, in this life, in this world, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have tribulation. And I said once before, watch that word tribulation, because he's talking about what? He's speaking to us about what? He's speaking to us about things that people like to deny. And I've heard people deny it, and they will sit back and deny it and make comments about it, and like it doesn't even exist. And it does exist. Because when he tells us about this tribulation, he is speaking about something that really exists. And I think sometimes we'll sit back and we'll hear people that they're going to deny. And I remind you again, John 16:33, when we see the word tribulation in the Strong Dictionary, number 2347, we'll find that he's talking about pressure. In this life, you're going to have pressure. This is what Jesus is telling you. You're going to have pressure. You're going to have oppression. You're going to have stress. This is the definition of the word tribulation that I'm reading to you out of Strong. You're going to have anguish. You're going to have tribulation, using the word again. Adversity. Jesus is saying you'll be under squeezing. You'll be in distress. That's what he's saying. And I've come across people, and they will say to me, they say, oh, Frankie, no, I'm saved and I'm sanctified. But you're saved and sanctified, but that doesn't mean that you're not going to have tribulation, because we're all going to be caught up into this stress. I've heard people say they're too blessed to be stressed. Now, you are blessed, and you're too blessed. Stress is going to come good. That's good stress. And that's bad stress. And I don't know why we make that statement, because even good stress can wear you out. That's how you handle it. I mean, you can have real good stress and still have some problems. See, because if Jesus tells you you're going to have problems, you're going to have some problems with it. Somebody said, how can you have good stress and have a problem? Think about it. Have you ever seen people that come in contact, come in possession of a great deal of money? I haven't met too many, but yet and still I hear about them, and I hear people speak about them. And the thing about it is they get so stressed out trying to manage it. You got all this money and trying to manage it, and they get stressed out. And then they get bad stress. They got good stress when they got it, and they got bad stress. And so people get stressed out when things even happen good. Have you seen people that have lots of money and they're stressed out? And they be completely stressed out. I've seen people completely stressed out. I've read about people, and you've read about people, that people are completely stressed out and they possess all of this money and all of these funds and all of these resources, and they end up in depression, alcoholism, suicide, drug addiction, suicide. So when I hear people make those statements, I'm listening. I'm saying, hold it now. We're blessed, but we have to remember who the blessed are. Sometimes we get so caught up in the blessing that we forget about the blesser. And so we start talking about my blessings, my blessings, my blessings, and forget about God is a blesser. He blessed us to be a blessing. He blessed us to be a blessing to somebody else. And that's when we start looking at other people's needs, blessing somebody else. And so as we come in these series, we're looking, Paul have outlined something to us and let us know that when you speak to us about purpose, he's telling us something about what God is doing, what God is going to glorify us. And so he's looking at glorified is used here as a prophetic, speaking of a future event as it was already done. So Paul is speaking about this like it's already done. They're already in the not yet, but he's speaking like it's already done. It's prophetic. And as he speaks to this, in a sense, because he's certain, because it's certain that God will do it. But if in the eternity past, and if in the recent past, and if in the distant future, all God's purpose for his people have only been good, then Paul concludes that his purpose at the present time and even in the hardship will also be only good for his people. Even in hardship, it's still good. Past, present, and future. It's never, for God's people, it's never bad. God's purpose is still good. If you look at it, he's saying that in past, eternity past was good, and eternity present, then now is good. And if you look and you fast forward into the future, as if it's right now, it's still good. It's God's purpose. It's always good. So Paul let us know that. And so when we read Romans 8:28, that's what he's telling us. 28 and 29, that's what he's telling us. That's God's plan, God's purpose in the life of the believer. No matter what the hardship is, and no matter what the tribulation is, no matter what's going on around us, he is telling us that it's still good. It's all good. It's all good. It's always good. And we can be certain of it. Because, you see, he foreknew. Not just that God knew that we were that we would exist, knew some facts about us, because it is his person whom God foreknew, because it is persons who God foreknew. And if we look at it very closely, Paul would paraphrase it this way: those whom God thought of in a personal saving and relationship. See, God was thinking about us. Those that God was thinking about, when he's talking about foreknew, he was thinking about those he knew in a personal relationship. Somebody said, how is that? God is God. Now, you can reject Jesus Christ. You can reject the call. But yet and still, God knows, and he makes it available. It's like somebody makes something available. You can either accept the gift or you can reject it. You can accept it. You can accept the word. You can accept the blood. You can accept the authority. Or you can reject it. And so here, we have to keep this in mind, because somebody says, he already knew. Yeah, he know. He already know, but yet still people still reject it. He sent his son Jesus, and the word tells us God is the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus say that we have to pass through him. We have to go through the Son in order to get to the Father. That's why a lot of people reject it. They reject it. Then they have to get the Spirit because they reject Jesus Christ. Because it comes from the Father in and through the Son by the Spirit. So if you reject Christ, then you never get the Spirit. So you reject you reject the plan of salvation. You reject God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But then you must whosoever believe in him, in Christ Jesus. And so sometimes we reject it. We are rejected. So we come to that point. So how did God know? He knows. And he makes it available. He makes it available. And so since he makes it available, you can look at this photo and paraphrase those who God thought of in a personal saving relationship. So he predestined and planned that they would ultimately be like Christ. So he had already predestined and planned that those believers, those followers, those disciples would be like Christ. That is glorification. And Romans 8, 28 and 29. And so we go there to understand this because someplace, sometime we see it, we'll read it real fast, and we think that we'll think about and make a we'll discount things that are happening in our life. All things are working together for the good and just leave it there. But the ultimate plan Paul is speaking about is what? Being conformed to his image. Glorification. And we're going to have hardships. We're going to have hardships. And they're going to be hardships. They're going to be trials. They're going to be tribulation. But then we're talking about glorification. And if we look at it, he's a conformer to the image. This is God's ultimate plan. Ultimate plan. Plan that they will be ultimately be like Christ. Conformer to his image of his son. And when we look at these two verses, they outline a sequence of events and indicate that everyone who has begun the sequence will complete it. If you have begun the sequence, you will complete it. It'll be completed. You'll complete that sequence unless you fall with the apostasy that Paul speaks about with Timothy. He said when you fall away from the faith, because he gives us the Spirit to help. Some people will fall away and come back. Some people will fall away from the faith, go out, and come back in. You'll see them falling away and coming back and repenting. Some people will fall away and be turned over to a reprobate mind, a depraved mind, never come back and be lost. That's why people say, well, you know, I've seen people fall away and he left. You remember I said about Damascus when he left? Paul never said whether he came back or not. I know John Mark came back, but John Mark went with Barnabas. And then Paul sinned for him, and he came back, but I don't think he fell away from the faith. But he said that Damascus went back to the world. Never said if he ever came back or not. But there are some people who will never come back, and there are some people so hard-hearted that they will be turned over to a depraved mind because they won't repent. Peter repented, came back. To Jesus, he repented. Watch the Bible very closely; you'll see it happening. Peter denied, and he repented, and he came back. He came back. Remember, was restored. Judas, the Bible said, repent. No, when you see what Judas did, he felt sorry. He didn't confess his sin. He just felt sorry. You know, I feel sorry about what I did. And so that's why we have to be real careful with this, because sometimes we'll stop and we think that, you know, people can just, you know, he fell away, never come back. They never say that, because he's already marked them out. And then it's up to us. With all the choices we make come consequences. There are consequences with the choices that we make. But repenting and coming back, then that's repentance. And that is a word that most of us don't like to hear. It's repentance. We've been talking about in our series, in our first series, series number one, if we're looking at this series and going through all these stresses and things that we just spoke about, we were talking about letting go. Letting go. Sometimes we speak about letting go. We say it. I let go. But then, do we truly let go? And that's what we have to be real careful with. Letting go. Series one, we're letting go. God brings good even from evil. I got a tongue twister there. God bringing good. Even from evil, he'll bring good. And as we look at it, we just talked about it in Romans 8, 28 and 29, because at there we'll find that there's going to be hardship. He loves us, and he's bringing us working us towards glorification, though they're in Christ Jesus, those believers that are in Christ Jesus, he completed, it will be complete. But it's by faith and obedience and working through it. It's not something that happens because I just let go. And then we also look at that he makes it available. John 3:16 is availability. Letting go, trusting God to his word. John 3:16 is saying that we're going to trust God to his word. We're going to go all the way. And we're going all the way. We're not just going to go part of the way and drop off. and turn away, I reject. We're going to go all the way. We're going to finish this course. We're going to finish this race. And so when you look at John 3:16, God made it available. Because there's some teaching that John 3:16 is all inclusive. You just come up and you just confess Jesus Christ and come and believe. That's what I want to say. Believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Some people are teaching that He loved the whole world. And so you can just come and you can say, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's it. And that's it, because He loved the whole world. And I can continue to do what I'm doing because He loves me. And see, and so that way it's just like a license. Our way one, see, you have to watch the license. You have to watch legalism license, because it's not because that brings error, and it's not the biblical truth. Because you're not teaching the whole counsel of God. And many people be lost in that way because they don't hear the whole counsel of God. And so right here in John 3:16, He makes it available. But you're going through the process. You believe, you trust, and you believe, and you have faith, and you enter into the process of rebirth, and you be in the process. That God is going to keep it. Trust God to the. Let go and trust God to the whole word, and that's what is the word. So, because when it's the blood, it's the word, and the authority. He gives us authority. We have to claim that gift. And it's the power of the resurrection. The resurrection. Been crucified with Him and been raised with Him. And I guess the question will come is, have you been crucified with Him? If you're abiding in Him, you have to be crucified with Him, meaning all the sin was nailed to the cross, and then you die to those sins, and you're baptized and raised with Him. Baptized into His death and raised with Him. And this is all spiritual. And so, and as we look at this, it's not a physical thing. It all goes to the cross. Because we can come and say, I believe, and never go to the cross. The sins are never crucified. I believe. That's why the Bible tells that the devil believes and he trembles. James said that. Because he doesn't have a heart for Him. He doesn't say, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's it. And so, but then even the devil knew when you study the gospel, you see the demons, when they see Jesus, they recognize Jesus. They know who He is. These fallen angels, they know who Jesus is. They bow down and they call Him the Son of the Most High God, and they knew who He is. But yet and still, they don't have faith, they don't have trust, and they don't have a heart for Him. And I think sometimes we have to stop and look at this. Our heart, it's the condition of the heart. Judas was there with Him. Did he have a heart for Him? From his action, no. He was there for some other reason. And here it is, the attitude, the motive, the intent, and the desires. You have to ask God to search. He searches the heart of man. Asking God, ask the Holy Spirit to search my attitude, my motives, my intent, and my desires. Because Jesus knew the heart of man. He knew the heart of Judas because He said it. He said, now choose the 12 of you and one of the devil. You know the heart. And so as we come and search the scriptures, let's keep this in mind, because when we learn about letting go and admitting powerlessness in series number 2, to gain true power. Letting go means I totally trust Him for His word. I have to let go of everything. I have to be saying, you know, yeah, do that mean that everything is going to be good in the world? No, because we just said in Romans 8 that we're going to have hardships. We're going to have trials. We said in John 16:33, we're going to have tribulation. And so if we look at John 16:33, He tells us that. He tells us that we're going to have trials, we're going to have tribulation, we're going to have stress, we're going to have distress, we're going to have oppression. And sometimes when we see it happening, we act like we're surprised when we see it. And the Bible tells us there's going to be oppression, there's going to be adversity. He let us know that we're going to go through these things. He said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. speaking to the believers. He's speaking to the believers now. And he's letting us know that he'll overcome the world. Since he's overcome the world, then we're going to have these things. These things will happen. But this too will pass. And he let us know that. And so, as we look at it, he made it available to us, and that God is our refuge, even in the face of total destruction. And I've said that before. No matter what's going on in the world system today, God is our refuge in the face of total destruction. So we have to let go. And you let go and trust God. Let go and let God have his way. That was one of the songs, though. Can we let go and let him have his way? Let him have his way. Let him go. And that is what it's going to take, because that's what we're looking at as we look at this letting go. God is our refuge, even in the face of total destruction. Not merely a temporary refuge, he's a retreat. Not just a temporary refuge or retreat. It's an eternal refuge. And so if we look at this thing, we're not just going to retreat back into him, and it's temporary, and wait for the storm to pass. It is eternal. God is an eternal refuge, no matter what's going on. And he provides strength in any circumstance. We need to make a note of that. He's our refuge, and it's eternal refuge, not a temporary hiding place, but we're there, it's safe, it's secure in Christ Jesus. We're safe and secure, and so we abide in him. It's eternal, and then it's also, when we look at it, it provides strength in any circumstances. That's why the psalmist could say to us that the Lord is our strength, our refuge, and he's the horn of our salvation. He's our rock. That's why the psalmist can say that. He's our Lord. And blessed is the man that put his trust in the Lord. Watch the trust. So we're talking about trust now. We trust him. We put our trust in him. And then when we look at this, we have to keep in mind that God is in control. God is in control. And so, as we live our life through the Spirit, that's when we're talking about Romans 8:26, Paul tells us about life through the Spirit. Life through the Spirit. And he let us know that. In 8:26, the Spirit help us in our weakness. As the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to intercede for you. When you pray, ask the Holy Spirit to intercede for you. He help us in our weakness. But Paul said, when I'm weak, you're strong. And that's why we're talking about powerlessness and gaining power. And so the fruit of the Spirit, look at it very closely. He shows us the power. He comes back and he tells us that he didn't give us a spirit, of fear. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but power. He goes right there to the power, love, and a sound mind and a disciplined mind. Power, love, and a disciplined mind, a sound mind. And so when we come to this, he give us all. He give everything. He let us know. Perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in perfect love. And so he let us know. And then God is love. And he's the source of all love. The perfect love. God is light. So we have everything we need. We put our trust in him. He's our refuge. Let him go and trust in God. Let him go and trust in him. Let him go and walk in by faith and not by appearance, not by sight. Walking by faith and not by appearance is all the stuff that we see that goes on around us, the distraction and the attraction that goes on around us. And that's what brings in the question, because the questions start to come when you see the attraction and the distraction of the world system and the desire of the flesh, and then what happened, and then we start to question. And that's when the tempter comes and he tempts. He comes in and he tempts. Or is he come in and he accuses? He'll accuse you, or he will attempt and do both. And he'll lie. Because Jesus said he's the father of lies. And he'll lie, and he started tempting and doing all his things. Because we have to keep in mind, the Bible said we belong to God. Watch in Ephesians, we belong to him. We are his property, so we belong to him. But yet and still the tempter will come and try to throw us off course. it tries to throw us off course. Because if you're still holding on to it, give it an opportunity. Give it an opportunity. John told us about idols. We have to look at our lives and see what idols we're holding on to. We have to look at our lives. The Bible tells us, John, he ends it with that. When he ends it in the fifth chapter, he comes and he says one thing. And sometimes we stop and we read it and we look at it. He let us know something that's going on in our lives that we need to be looking at. We need to be examining our lives and looking at it, because this is the Christian walk we're talking about, the Christian race that we're involved in. And John let us know right at the end of 1 John, he let us know that. Ends it. Dear children, reading from NIV, dear children, keep yourself from idols. That's how he ends it. Keep yourself from idols. And sometimes we look around, we see all kinds of stuff. We see it going on. People always got, and they lift up people on pedestals, and we be right there in the middle of it. We have to watch ourselves. Do you still have idols? People, places, things. And that is what we have. That's when we question letting go. People, places, and things. When we come to Christ Jesus, he said, you have to let go of people, places, and things. That means that you have to know people around you? No. Clinging to people, places, and things. Getting caught up. Just won't let go of it. I got to hold on to this. Have power needs. Watch the power needs. I need to have power for what? Prestige, recognition, reputation. That's what power needs. I have to be willing to give up my power needs. Power, control, reputation. Prestige, recognition. Look about us sometime, you'll see it. It's in the news every day. Look about us, you'll see it. It's in the news every day. People of power, prestige, recognition, dominating people, doing things, and yet they're still operating, thinking that they're above authority. A lot of people do that. It happens throughout the whole system. And then we come, even at the lowest level, we have these, and for some reason, it comes with the territory, because after the fall, we have these power needs. And the question is, are you willing to let go of your power needs? Power needs. And that's what we have to be looking at, because they can become idols, reputation, prestige, recognition, and what people are saying about me. And, you know, they see me as powerful, in control, and then you start to take on the power needs. My reputation, my prestige go before me. We step in, people looking at a powerful person, prestigious person, have power needs. And what does that mean? Once you let go of your power needs, we're talking about humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So can you still be operating in authority? Yes. Because he gave us authority. If he didn't give us authority, he gave us authority. Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my name, according to God's will, he gave us the authority. He didn't give us authority to have a reputation and power and walk around all puffed up. But he gives, so if somebody said, well, those Christians are so weak, they don't have no authority. No, that preacher's not saying that. He gave you authority. Watch people that operate in authority. People that operate in authority that are humble with humility, and they are serving and they are helping and they are doing things. They still get recognized for what they do. But the thing about it, it's not about them. They don't become the center. What's the center? Who's supposed to be in the center? God. God is the center. God is in the center, but yet instead he gives us power. So we are his representative in the earth realm. But he has all power. And so he gives us power to operate as his representative. We are the ambassadors of Christ, so he gives us, as his representative, he gives us power. He gives us authority to operate, not to be puffed up, but to do the will of God. Even in the 21st century, in the world system today, as Christians, we have Christians that are operating as representatives of Jesus Christ, operating in that power, getting the job done. Not for recognition, not for prestige, not for reputation. And so watch the power needs, because once you're going for the power needs, then you out there out front, and people be starting to say worse about you, calling you all kind of names, like prolific and prestigious and everything else. And then you started looking at yourself that way. So we have to watch it very closely. It's a very thin line, walking a very thin line, a thin line. Paul said Damascus went back to the world. He went back to the world. Power needs, prestige. Damascus went back to the world. He tell Timothy that. And Paul tell Timothy to be a good soldier, fight the good fight of faith. And so as we look and we're looking at this letting go doesn't mean that you're powerless. When you let go, then with God, through the Spirit, He gives you power. The Spirit help us in our weakness. Ask the Holy Spirit to intercede for us in accordance with God's will. And so He gives us power. And as we look at letting go, and when we have to look very close at this, because sometimes we can admit powerlessness, but that doesn't mean that I accept it. I admit it. Watch, admit it. When I admit something, I come with something that's going to happen here, admitting. Now, if I admit something, I'm saying that I confess it. See, admit is another word for confessing it. I confess. See, people don't like to say I confess. You say confess your sin, they say, okay, looking at it. But you say admit wrongdoing, admit trespasses, admit transgression. They kind of I can understand what you're saying. Admit it. So when we come and admit it, we're confessing. Romans, and when you look at Romans, we all know that passage of scripture. And when we come and we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, watch what He tells us, your mouth and believe in your heart. So as we confess Him with our mouth and believe in our heart, He said, when you confess, He said, what you're doing, when you declare it, when you admit it, you declare it's true or admit the reality of it, acknowledge it, you confess it, you admit it, you take it on, you accept it, and you own up to it. That is where when we come to admit it, are you owning up to it? When we confess it, are we owning up to it? And because sometimes we like to go directly to the love and never confess sin, never confess it. And I think we find that when we talk about the license earlier, you see it happen with license. We believe we're coming. We say I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died for the whole world, and I accept Him. I accept Him, but I never confess my sin. I accept it, but I never confess my sins. I never confess my sins. Never say, hey, I've sinned. I've come short. Peter fell to his knees when he came in the presence of Jesus. He fell. He said, away from me. I'm a sinner. You know? When we look in Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees God. He sees God in a vision. And he is sitting on his throne. And Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is me. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he goes on to talk about how he's been in the presence of people that are unclean. His sin is exposed. Peter's sin is exposed. Some people come before Christ and accept Christ, admit powerlessness, and say, I accept Christ, but yet still haven't repented from sin. Still got the license. Why I got the license? Because I can come and glaze over it. I don't accept the reality. As far as, hey, I'm still operating in sin. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He says, sometimes when we say that, we stop. We're talking about, who is that James talking about? He's talking about, and see, James is a moral teaching, and he's teaching, and so he's talking about the moral conscience. And so James is speaking something morally wrong. And so if I'm double-minded, and I just accept it, I just admit it to Jesus Christ, died for me and accepted, and yet is still trying to operate in the natural man and trying to live double life. He said, James, he's unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded. And Jesus come back and he tells us that you can't have two masters. You love one, you hate the other, and that's double-minded. So in this series, you see letting go when admitting powerlessness is not acceptance. And when admitting powerlessness is not acceptance. We've seen it happen all the time. It happens in life all the time. People will come back and they admit something, but I admit that was wrong. Judas did it. He didn't repent. He just admit something was wrong, but he didn't come out. He didn't ask for no forgiveness, and it was available. Jesus went to the cross and died for our sin, and forgiveness is available. And I can admit and say I can receive it, but yet and still accepting it. Do I accept the gift of salvation? Do I accept the blood? Do I accept the word? Do I accept the authority? But that comes with confession. Paul writes in Romans to us there. And if we go back to verse 8, but what does it say? The world is near. The word is near. I'm sorry. The word is near. Reading from the New King James Version. He said in verse number 8, Romans 10:8. What does it say? He asked a question. The word is near you. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession, admitting. And that is what he's telling us. Oh, I can just admit something and say, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The devil believes. But watch what he said. He pointed to something. He's pointed to something here. And I'm going to find it over here in the NIV. Read it in your here in the NIV. Watch what Paul said. And it's the same scripture, but yet still we read it in the NIV. Not just read it from the New King James. Didn't read it from the King James, but I'm reading it from the NIV. As we read it from the NIV, this is what it say, 10:8, Romans 10:8. In the NIV, Paul writes, as he writes on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the power of the resurrection. We were crucified with him and we were raised with him. And he's telling us right there, you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. It's a heart condition. It's a condition of the heart. It's the attitude of the heart. It's always the heart. God searches the heart of man. So God knows who are following Christ because he searched the heart. He searched the heart. You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. So he searches the heart. Somebody said, That's it. There's no formulas in the Christian life that we have to come up with a bunch of formulas and all. No, that's no formulas. But yet, still, you stop and look at this. Confess with your mouth, and that is proclaiming. He says, "You confess with your mouth, and you believe in your heart." That is what he's telling us here. Paul comes in. He does something at 10:6 and to 8. Paul adopts something here. He adopts his Moses' farewell challenge in Deuteronomy 30:11-14. Apply to Christ. That's Moses' farewell challenge when he's talking to the children of Israel. And it applies to Christ. So Paul adopts this and he brings it into our hearing and he speaks to us about it. And he said, Christ has provided our salvation through his incarnation, coming to earth. He came and the Word became flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Paul confessed this. Christ came to the earth, and then his incarnation, and the resurrection coming back from the dead. God's salvation is right in front of us. It's always in front of us. We don't have to we don't have to go be looking for it. It's always present. It's always in front of us. Ministries in the world today. And so, and he's convicting and convincing the whole world, but so he's always in front of us. And so, as he tells us here, all we need to do is to respond. God called, man respond. God calls, man respond. He said, if I be lifted up, he said, he'll draw all men. And they're talking about the crucifixion. Then he's all the sins are nailed to the cross, and then there's the death, burial, and the resurrection. God called, man respond. And the question is, are you responding to the call? Because we just can't come in and say, you know, I admit it, and that's it. You have to respond to the call. So Paul makes it very clear to us. All we need to do is to respond and accept the gift of salvation. We respond and accept the gift. Have you accepted the gift of salvation? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we have to accept the gift of salvation, forgiveness, justified, reconciled back to God, the gift of salvation and righteousness that comes with it, justification, reconciliation. Have you accepted the gift of salvation? That's all we have to do, respond and accept it. Respond and accept it. But you have to be willing to give up power in these. Once we accept it, because if you don't give up power in these, then you put yourself back in the center. I'm in control. I have the power. I have the control. And the question again, are you in the center? Or are you trying to take that place where God, only God can feel? And I hear people say that and make statements like in physics and all, they call it the God spot. No man can just call something the God spot. No man. They come up and they use these terms. And so don't think that because they use that term, you can come up and say, I was in the God spot. If you're calling yourself in the God spot, something is wrong. I said, they use that term in physics. And then people will pick it up in the church, and some people will pick it up in the world, and they start saying it. If you're trying to put yourself in that place where God is for God only in your life, and that's where the Holy Spirit lives, you have to be willing to give up everything. Let go. Let go and let God operate in your life, asking the Holy Spirit to intercede in prayer for everything, because he intercedes for you. Just pray and ask him to intercede according to God's will. And he opens, then doors will be open. And he'll birth these things in you. He'll birth the peace and joy and love and all this will be birthed in you. Because when we see that word birth, let's stop and look at it very closely, because when Jesus is born, God speaks to Mary, and Mary's there. And he tells Mary to let Mary know in this dream, speaking to her, and he let her know that that's what the baby that she have in it is conceived by what? By the Holy Spirit. That the child that you have is conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's the paraphrase. And that's what the Holy Spirit do in us. And so things that are common to us, and they are perceived by the Holy Spirit, they are conceived by the Holy Spirit, he birthed things in us. When you pray and ask him, and I'm not talking about anything that, you know, this is according to God's will. According to God's will. According to God's will. That's the authority. According to the word. And what? The blood, the peace bond. We have peace with God. The blood of Jesus. And out of this we bind Satan with the blood, the word, and the authority. And again, here we go. Have you accepted the gift? Some people haven't accepted the gift to bind Satan. We bind Satan with the word of God, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the authority. Whatsoever be asked my name. And so sometimes we operate without that gift. Won't take it, but yet still we still say, but we have to be willing to give up something. We have to let go of people, places, and things. Letting go of people, places, and things does not mean that you don't have any fellowship or relationship with other people or relationship with God and other people, and because he tells us to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love our neighbors as ourselves. I have to love myself too. And so when we're letting go of people, places, and things, we're talking about those things that we try to hold on to that we need to lay aside, those places that we need to lay aside. those geographical chains that we teach God to change our life by moving around geographically, lay that aside. Things, a lot of things that we have, they become idols. And then when we confess and we believe and we trust God, and in his circumstance, he's going to take care of us. Letting go. Gaining power. Because Paul said, when I'm weak, you're strong. And so as we come and we look at, we'll see here in the scripture, as we respond to it, we have to respond to it. We respond to that and accept the gifts. That's what Paul is telling us. Salvation is right in front of us. And he will come to us wherever we are, speaking about God. Salvation is right in front of us. And he'll come to us wherever we are. And all we need to do is respond and accept his gift of salvation. And so, let's keep this in mind, because once we start looking at this, we have to be asking ourselves questions on examination. Power needs. Have we surrendered? Have we let go? Have we admit us and confess our sins? Watch what Paul said. Paul started out with confession. He did. He started out with confession. He came right out and he said that you confess with your mouth as the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead. If you have to confess. When John the Baptist came with this ministry, he said, repent, confess, admit. Pharisees came out and you know what he said to the Pharisees. And then what happened then when Jesus came, Jesus' ministry began with repent, confess, admit. And that's what we have to do. If we got anything that's keeping us from receiving this plan of salvation, we need to be examining ourselves and see we come before God and fall as Peter did, as Isaiah did, recognize that we're a sinner and admit it to God and ask him to forgive us. John makes it very clear to us that if we confess our sin, God is just and faithful to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So we come, and that's how we let go. Letting go start there, admitting, and constantly examine, asking the Holy Spirit to constantly search the heart. It's a constant process throughout your entire life. It's not just a one-time thing. And so as we come, we'll see this happening throughout the scriptures. Because in Romans 7:15-20, we'll see, and over in 23-25, we'll see Paul, the apostle, wrote most of the Bible. But Paul is, something is happening with Paul there. Paul shows us a struggle. He shows us a struggle that he's dealing with. And he let us know that throughout our Christian walk, we're going to be dealing with things. We're going to be dealing with things. He comes and he goes to verse number 7. Watch what Paul do here. And this is letting go part of the thing. Paul is tell us in 15-20. Paul writes and he tells us this right here. Let's start at 14. Paul writes this. 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. So, what did Paul just say? He's unspiritual. I'm unspiritual. Sold as a slave. I do not understand what I do. But what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Is this the Apostle Paul speaking? Yes. Then he goes on to say, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Did Paul just say, but it is sin living in me? Yes, he did. Somebody said the Apostle Paul said that? Yes, he did. So Paul is writing this. He's writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what do I do? For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This keeps on this I keep on doing. Paul said, this I keep on doing? Are we talking about the Apostle Paul? Yes, we are. The Apostle Paul writing this. And he writing, and he said, this I keep on doing. But then he goes on and bring us to the solution. He's taking us toward the solution. And then he goes on and says, keep on doing. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me that does it. Paul says sin is living in him. That's why he can tell us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory. He's speaking about a sin nature. You're talking about a man that's saved? Yeah. You're thinking a man that's sanctified? Yeah. And so you're talking. So we're talking about the Apostle Paul. And he's talking about, and we are not only talking about Paul, we're talking about all the believers. Everybody's in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is telling us. So that's not just point our finger at Paul. He's talking about, he's letting us know something. He's bringing out a point here to us. And as he stops and he tells us this, but then he goes on and tells about it. And it's a sin that a living man that does it. Verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Good and evil. And that's why we were talking about sometimes we see people ask you that question. They ask us that question all the time. I've had people ask me in seminary. We've been talking about it. I've heard it about in church. I had people, you know, if God is, everything is good, then where did evil come from? Paul just told you where it come from. It's in the sin nature. I want to do good, but yet still evil is right there with me. Right there with me. A tug of war. And he's talking about the spiritual and the sin nature. It's a tug of war. He's talking about this tug of war that's going on, struggling with sin. That is what he's talking about. Have you ever met that person that don't have no sin? I have. No sin. Somebody probably asked me the question, when did you meet Jesus Christ? No. I'm talking about people. People go back and pull out the gospel and look at Matthew's around about the 5th chapter somewhere in there, and they'll pull out the gospel, and they say he's perfect, and they say they're perfect. No. Paul's saying, no. Don't take scripture out of context. You've been perfect. That's a different word. Watch the words real closely. Been transformed, been renewed. Romans 12:1-2, by the renewing of the mind. Then, renewing of the attitude. Then, Paul talks to us about what? The struggle in this life process. So when you meet that person and tell them that they're perfect, you better stop and look at them real close, because they definitely, if they're perfect, now let me put it this way, we've been conforming to his image. If they're perfect and they something is wrong, what's wrong, preacher? I'm going to tell you what's wrong. You're still walking upright on this earth in this sinful world. In this sinful world. Because Paul said the process is what? Positional, it's progressive, it's complete, and then there's glorification. Glorification is perfect. And I don't think no glorified being is walking around, a man is walking, a woman is walking around here on this earth in a glorified body. That's why I said that. Because the Apostle Paul let us know right here, good and evil. He comes and he tells us right here. He said, what? When you want to do something, sin is living in me that does it. So when I find this law at work, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, warring against the law of my mind, underlying mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Then he goes and he says, what a wretch man I am. Then Paul comes right back and gives us the solution. Then he asks another question. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Then he said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. You're talking about a struggle. You're talking about the sin nature. You speak about a sin nature. is a struggle. But he didn't leave us there. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. Jesus, I send you the helper. I send the Holy Spirit. He'll help us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit will help us in our weakness. That's what Paul told us in Corinthians. He let us know that. Romans 8:26. That the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. In Corinthians 1:25, the weakness of God is stronger. And then he let us know that the Holy Spirit will help us. Life through the Spirit. And that's what Paul is telling us. He's telling us in Corinthians and in Romans, life through the Spirit. But he said, when I'm weak, you're strong. And he talked about that struggle there. But he let us know that it comes with acceptance. I just can't come up and say I admit that and it's something and don't accept it. Many times I've seen it happen. I'm going to tell you I've seen it happen. Not speaking from out of the church, speaking from out of my profession. As an addiction specialist, I've seen it happen in families. I've seen it happen in the hospitals and clinics. I've seen people come in and as an addiction specialist. This is a perfect example. People will come in and they would admit that they have a problem. I've had many men, women, boys, and girls sit before me and say, I have a problem with addiction, all forms of addiction. It can be alcohol, drug, food, sex, and they have that problem with addiction. And they have these addictions. As an addiction specialist, we'd be sitting there talking, and they would admit it. But yet and still, they have not accepted it. You don't get better until you accept the fact. You start accepting it. And the next topic we talk about will be a commitment. That's why when Jesus said, follow me, I leave everything and then I follow him, but yet and still, and I accept it, then I make a commitment. And I've had people, as you have found, people in your family will do it. They admit this problem. Well, the problem may be, you can just put anything in the problem. It can be alcohol, drugs, it can be anything. It can be anything. They can be dealing with some grave illness. And they admit the problem. I've had people do that. I've seen people sitting and they have a sickness, a grave sickness. I mean a serious illness. And they admit that they have this problem. But then I have people and they don't do anything about it. But yet and still, I've seen people come and sit before me with a grave illness and deny the sickness. And total denial. And we're going to have to understand something. The number one defense, psychological defense that God has given us, emotion, the psychological defense is what? Denial. They deny it. Deny what? Deny the motive, deny the intent, deny the impact, and deny the problem. Ask God to search our hearts, search our actions, our behavior, search our intent. God searched the heart of man. I've had people sitting in front of me and deny. I mean, got a problem, bad problem, but they're not. But you just can't make them say, hey, you got a problem. No. Just keep plugging at it and try to, chipping at it until let them chip, not you doing the chip, and let them chip until they finally get a breakthrough. Now, you don't get a breakthrough, let them get a breakthrough. Because what happens until they break through and accept it. You can't force nobody to accept it. And I learned that from experience, working as an addiction specialist, as a counselor, as a therapist. And that's what happened. You have to come to accept it. Admitting powers is not acceptance. I can admit something and don't accept it. Paul is telling us right here about it. The struggle that I have. And Paul writes that passage of scripture. And sometime we read it. We talk and then we try to exegete it and come up with ways, but let's apply it to our daily walk. Paul is talking about a struggle. Somebody come up and say, what was going on in Paul's life? We don't. Paul is telling us something. That's why he said, all scripture is good for what? Correction? Maybe tell Timothy that? It's good for counsel? Paul's telling us something. That's when we stop and look at ourselves and say, you know what? I have this struggle. I've been struggling with this thing. And every time, but he said, good and even right there with me. But then he comes back and gives us the solution. He gives us the solution. And he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Jesus Christ rescued me. Somebody needs to make a note of that, because I know for a fact he rescued me. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then Paul goes on to give the answer. He gives the solution right there. Thank be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. If side by side, there's a constant pull, and that's why we have to be really aware, raise our awareness and be aware of the pull. There's always that constant pull, and so we have to raise our awareness. Even when we done came out and we saved, and we still have to be in a constant state of awareness, You have to raise your awareness. And that's how we'll get caught back in the snares, especially when you start telling yourself that you're perfect. Now, I'm saying I've had people tell me that. I've had Christians tell me that, believers tell me that, and they can quote scriptures backwards and forward, and they would tell me that perfect, and you can get them away from that, no matter what you said, and then that's a setup. Because once you start thinking you got it all going on, the enemy comes and launch an attack. And it will launch an attack by what? Temptation, lies, and all that comes with it. Admitting powerless is not acceptance. Paul let us know here in Romans, he makes it very clear, there's a great tension daily in Christian experience. That's a great, every day is a, remember I said this, we were talking about the thing that goes on in the world? That's a great tension. Been pushed constantly in tension. There's a great tension daily. Every day there's a tension. And so when you wake up, we thank God, we find that there's a great tension. There's a great tension in daily Christians' experience. The conflict is that we agree with God's command, cannot do them. Is that something? I agree with the commands, and I can't do them. And I thank God for making something simple. You know, we say keep it simple. He makes something simple. Gave all the commands and then it made a way for me to keep them. Have you ever seen the Ten Commandments? I love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love the neighbors ourselves, and then he comes to give us the Deuteronomy, and then he gave us Leviticus. Then he gave me a way to keep all Ten Commandments. How? Love. Oh, God will rescue you and give you the way. Give us a way how to do it. Give us love. Show us the love. And he let us know what to do, how to go about doing it. As a result, we see, you know, when we do these things, we find ourselves caught up in these things with Paul's sinner, but as a result, we are painfully aware of our sins. And if you're not aware of your sins, something is wrong. Sometimes, I don't have any sin. Sometimes you'll see that in denial, but yet and still, Paul prayed three times for God to remove something from him. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but God says grace is sufficient. Some things that we have that we be praying and asking God to remove from us, and it stays there. And then we have to understand that God's grace is sufficient. Jesus Christ is sufficient. When I'm weak, you're strong. And so we have some things that, you know, we're aware of. And the inner struggle with sin, when we see with Paul, it was real for Paul, as it is for us. The Apostle Paul is speaking to us here. But from Paul, we learn that what we do about, you know, we learn what to do about it. He told us what to do about it. So when we feel overwhelmed by the spiritual battle, we return to the beginning of the spiritual life. When you become aware of the spiritual battle, you become returned and become aware of the spiritual life, because there's a battle. So that's not staying in the battle. We go back. Paul tell you to go back to the spiritual life. Become more aware of the spirit. So that's the awareness, aware of the spiritual life. And so we return to the beginning of the spiritual life, remembering how we have been freed from sin by Jesus Christ. We have to go and raise our awareness, raising our awareness and remembering how we've been mistreated. Don't just sit there and deal with it and deal with people say, well, I've been struggling with it. The struggle is going to be there. The sin nature and the spiritual, you're going to be struggling, pulling against it. But then you go back to the beginning of the spiritual life. When we go back to that beginning, we remember. So if you're in the struggle, go back to the beginning of the spiritual life. When you go back, you look at it, how God delivered you from that, and raise your awareness. That's how we stay out of slipping. That's how we stay out of falling. That's how, because you have to be in a constant state of awareness. This Christian walk is a constant state of awareness. You get so comfortable, and you can start talking about you perfect, and you done got real comfortable. Because once you get into the struggle, you're gonna be in the struggle. But then you have to go back. See, if you're in a constant state of awareness, you will go back and you look at, this is how God delivered me then. And you go back to trusting and believing that he'll bring you out of that. You brought me out of this, you'll bring me out of that. And so, as we look at this, let's keep this in mind, because when we see here in Romans, we said Romans 8:28, we talked about it, but yet and still we see it going on here. Paul speaks about it again. Jesus. So when we are confused and overwhelmed by sin appeal, let us claim the freedom of Christ gave us, and his power can lift up the victory. So we're living in victorious. We're living a victorious Christian life. We're living in victory. And somebody says, it's going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. And so we are in a constant state of awareness. We admit, and then we accept. Just don't admit. We accept this plan of salvation. We accept it. Then we apostles came to believe that Jesus Christ can restore us to sanity. And we believe it, that he can restore us. Sometimes when we search the scripture, we'll see in scripture in Mark, in the gospel according to Mark, we'll see there, Mark is there, Mark 5:15, we see the man was sitting there clothes. You remember the man, the Gadarene, and Jesus comes to the Gadarene. When he comes there, the man is a demoniac, and he's there, and they have legions of demons in him. Then they come, they find him, he's sitting there, he's got his clothes on now, clothes. So don't run together. He got all of his clothes on, clothes, and he's in his right mind. Sometimes we run together, we read his clothes in his right mind. He's walking on, he's sitting there, he got his, all his mental faculties back, and he's got his clothes on. He's been completely restored. Completely restored. See, when we look at that passage of scripture, we talk about restoration. Sometimes we talk about it, we look at it, we don't look at the fact that he's speaking about restoration. Christ restores him. Christ restores him. Cast out the demons and restores him. And so we're talking about total restoration in our Christian walk. He restored us. First of all, we admit our powerlessness, and we come to that point that we admit it, that we can't do it. We admit it, that God can do it. Jesus Christ can do it. I believe that he can do it. I believe that he can do it. I trust him. And then when he restored us, then he restored us. He just didn't do it partially. He restored us. And we have to go back and remember how he restored us. We have to be in a constant state of awareness. He restored us. We're talking about restoration. And so, and then when we go to Mark 10:51-52, in that passage of scripture with Mark there, we see that Mark is speaking about faith. It's by faith. You know, Paul said it's just live by faith. And that is about faith. And as we search the scriptures, let's keep this in mind. And one thing that I find that when we're looking at Mark, and we can't skip over Mark because as we summarize here, Mark chapter 4, when we look at Mark chapter 4, we'll see something happening here. We'll see a response. Watch the response. Chapter 4, verses number 14 and 20. Chapter 4 and 14 and 20. As we look there, we'll see something. We'll read it, And I'm sorry, I said 14 and 20, Mark 14 through 20, 14 through 20. But when we look at the one that we want to look at, is verse number 20. When we look about these Sauls, if we talk about the Sauls, we'll find something happening here. People, you know, sometimes we'll hear it, what's going on, but we don't respond to it. But we'll respond in verse number 20, respond, but haven't let go. Remember I said God called man to respond? Search that scripture, because sometimes when we read that passage of scripture, it's about the parable. It's the parable about the Saul. But sometimes we see it. These four Sauls, they can represent ways people respond to God's message. Usually we think that Jesus was talking about four different kinds of people. That's what we usually think about. But it's also how people respond to God's message. And if you start looking for how they respond to God's message, you'll see sometimes people will do something. How they respond to the message. They hear it, but they won't let go. They won't accept it. When we sit, look at that passage of scripture, look at it very closely sometimes, because when we read about the parables and these four Sauls and the Sauls and Jesus explained it to us, they hear the message and they won't respond to it. And so we look at it from, they start talking about it, different times or phases in a person's life and how we're willing to receive God's message in some area of our lives but resist it in other areas, you know? And then we have to be searching ourselves on that. We will receive His word in some part of our lives, and we will resist it in another part. Search that passage of scripture. Search that scripture and look real closely at it, very close, because sometimes when we hear it preached and it's taught, usually we're thinking about Jesus was talking about four different kinds of people, but then these four Sauls can represent four different ways people respond to God's message. I hear it, I accept pieces of it, and I leave all the pieces out. I won't let go of them. I keep holding on to that stuff. I keep holding on to that stuff because that can be some stuff in that world system that I want to hold on. He said the world chokes out the word. Yeah, it chokes it out. But you understand, I can respond to something over here and say, oh, yeah, that piece there, I can use that. And when it comes to the word of God, we can't pick and choose. We teach the whole counsel of God. We must respond to the whole counsel of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we're talking about the whole counsel of God. And it's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus. All about Jesus. It's not about anything else. It's all about Jesus, His plan of salvation, that when He came to save us, and also that I was also talking about His death, burial, His resurrection, and then what we are to do is we're living in victory and being transformed into His image, and He's coming back. It's all about Christ Jesus. Paul tells us in Philippians to lay aside those ways, aside. And we have to keep that in mind when Paul is speaking to us about that. And he tells us to forget the past, just letting go, and reach for those things which are ahead. That's in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, 14. And we know it's a familiar passage of scripture. So we earnestly pursue the goals of the heavenly call of God in Christ, seeking to know Him and to make Him known. Laying aside those weights, letting go. And as we come to accept and let go. Let go and let God have His way. This is Reverend Frankie Dorsey and his brother, Minister World Evangelism. We thank God for this day. We thank God for all that has been said and done. Our pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey, once again, we thank you for being with us. God bless.
Hello. Please leave a message.
Hello. This is Frankie Joe. Bye.